Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Good to be with you this morning. Thanks for allowing me to share the word with you and open up God's word and his message to us together through this passage. When I was a junior in college, I got my first apartment, and I had a couple of roommates with me that had lived with me in the dorms before that. And so we decided we were going to get our own place. And after that year, those guys, they graduated, and I was going to be unable to afford my own place, living on my own, unless I found a roommate. And so in the apartment complex I was living, there was another guy who had the same problem. He could not afford to live on his own, and so we decided to rent the place that we were staying in together. And this guy wasn't a Christian, and when he found out that I was, I'll never forget this, he asked me, "Are you one of those born-again Christians? I can't stand those people," is what he said to me. And I really didn't know how to respond to that. Because in his mind, there's this public stigma that there are Christians, and then there's those born-again Christians, right? They're the kind that are extra psycho, right? Like those ones on TV, and they yell at you, and they have the bad hair, and of course that'd be nice, but anyway. Yeah, okay. You know, the kinds of Christians that like go picket things, and they want to chuck Bibles at you, and things like that. So I look at my roommate and I go, yeah, I guess, you know. Today, our big idea is kind of going to be centered around that idea of being born again. And it has a lot of stigma. It has a lot of, we may not quite understand what it means. And it can be kind of a confusing concept. So we're going to take a look at what it really means to be born again. What does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? And so we're continuing in John's gospel this morning. We started going through the book of John. He started off with some deep truth about Jesus in chapter 1. And so this section that we're now in is about what happens when people meet Jesus and what do they do with that truth about him. So Jesus and a theology professor sit down and have a deep conversation about God. I know, you're waiting for the punchline. It sounds like a joke, but this is actually the background and the setting of where we are today, where we are in our story. And while we explore our big idea, what does it mean to be born again, we'll discover that religious people, spiritual people, need Jesus. I don't know if you've thought of yourself like that before. Maybe you think of yourself as religious or spiritual, but we need Jesus. And so this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus that we're going to study today isn't found in any other book of the Bible. It's only found here in John's gospel. So John tells us in verse 1 that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. If you remember that Pharisees were these super religious groups of people that of the Jews that were religious elites. They were the varsity religious team. And remember, the problem with the Pharisees is that they loved holiness and they loved the law and they loved obedience, but they didn't love God and they didn't love others. They were super concerned with the kingdom of God, and they thought that God's kingdom would come through their own holiness and through adherence to God's law, but they were blind to Jesus. These guys had the Old Testament memorized, and they thought it was their job to live up to all 613 of the Old Testament laws, and they actually believed that's how God's kingdom would come. And so we meet this man who meets with Jesus, and in verse 2, John mentions that Jesus and Nicodemus have this meeting at night. They come and they have this meeting at night. And no one's really sure why he came to Jesus to meet with him at night. Some say that maybe he couldn't face the Pharisees. You know, he wanted to save face. And he's meeting with this outcast Jewish rabbi. Some say that Jesus was just so busy. That's the only time he could fit it into his schedule. And maybe Nicodemus knew that he wanted to meet with him one-on-one and have this discussion. For whatever reason, it was at night, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and they have this theological conversation. And in verse 2, we see that Nicodemus calls Jesus a rabbi. And rabbi, we know, means teacher. But it's a really important thing that he calls Jesus Rabbi. It's really interesting that he uses this phrase with Jesus, because any common person living in Israel in this time, in this day, would probably call Nicodemus a rabbi. Jesus had not been through that same training. He had not been through the same level of schooling. He had not been trained in Jewish scripture like Nicodemus had. So in this way, Nicodemus is kind of honoring him. He recognizes that Jesus has this authority, that people are following him around, and he wants to honor him a little bit. But he also recognizes that there's something different about Jesus. This rabbi that he's talking to is altogether different than any other rabbi he's talked to before. Because Jesus doesn't just teach, does he? Right? Nicodemus says that he performs miracles, and he wants to know exactly how Jesus is doing this. He's trying to figure out how Jesus can do these things. Okay, look with me again at verses 3 and 4. Jesus responds to his request, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So Jesus' response to Nicodemus isn't, "Well, if you keep the law and you watch me do some more miracles, then you'll see the kingdom." Jesus completely flips the script on why Nicodemus is there. Right? He wants to talk about all of these amazing things that Jesus is doing, but Jesus says, "Nope, you got to be born again. If you want to see God's kingdom, you have to be born again." Let's put ourselves in Nicodemus' shoes for a minute, right? I mean, doesn't that sound weird a little? Just off the bat, right? And some of us in here, if we've been Christians for a while, we're tempted to kind of roll our eyes at Nicodemus when we read this, and we say, "Come on, man. You've been through all this schooling. You should get this, right? This isn't rocket science. Why don't you get this?" Just as a side note, sometimes we can do this with non-believers, can't we? Right? We Christians have our own kind of sub-language, right? We use terms like born again, being filled with the Spirit. Sometimes we need to explain what those things mean when we talk to non-believers about that. We shouldn't just assume that everybody understands what that stuff means. But Nicodemus's response to Jesus is kind of humorous. It's kind of funny. I've got to believe at some point they're in this conversation and Jesus says, "You have to be born again," and Nicodemus looks at him and goes, "Wait, what? I have to what now? What? How is that possible? Did you talk to my mom about this? I mean, this conversation really got awkward, Jesus." So verses 5 and 6, let's keep going. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So when Jesus mentions that one must be born of water and of the Spirit in verse 5, there's some debate amongst Bible scholars here. Some say that Jesus is talking about baptism. Some say that would seem to think that Jesus is talking about a spiritual cleansing that accompanies being born again, being born of the Spirit. Now, this isn't one of the things that I'm willing to die on the hill for, but here's what I think Jesus is getting at. If you skip down and look at verse 6, verse 6 mentions a dichotomy between two different kinds of birth, right? A physical birth and a spiritual birth, born of the flesh and born of the Spirit. And so that's what I think Jesus is getting at verse 5. He's saying being born of water refers to a natural birth, right? When a baby comes, the water breaks, baby's born. So Jesus is essentially saying to see the kingdom of God, there's a physical birth that has to happen, and then there's a spiritual birth. One has to be born of the Holy Spirit. Verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So here Jesus compares the Holy Spirit to the wind. Now, to be clear, the Holy Spirit's not some kind of mystical, nameless force like in Star Wars, right? Jesus actually uses a bit of wordplay here to drive his point home. This Greek word that Jesus is using for wind is the word pneuma. It's the word pneuma. And that's actually the same Greek word for spirit. So it's an illustration that Jesus is using. He's using this illustration to explain to Nicodemus of the power that the Holy Spirit has. The wind cannot be controlled. The wind cannot be predicted. It can't be directed. We can't even see the wind working. We can only see the after effects. And so Jesus uses that as an example to explain what the Holy Spirit is like. Now remember, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Having God all figured out and having him placed in his little box and operating according to his plans was kind of his thing. That's a Pharisee thing. I know God because I keep the commandments, and God fits into my box. That's definitely what the Pharisees were all about. Now, how many of you, and it's okay to admit here, no judgment, you're a planner. You like to plan. Okay? Good. Yeah, I'm with you. Okay? When I go on a road trip, I look at Google Maps 8 times to find the best possible route, and I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to plan out every stop on the trip, everywhere we're going to stop. I've got every meal planned, and when things don't go as planned, I have my own personal little earthquake because I have a hard time adapting to change. If that's you, you're in good company, that's me. And that's okay. And this is kind of why I feel for Nicodemus a little bit. Because he thinks he has it all figured out. And really what he's saying to Jesus is, wait, I don't have this all figured out. Just like we can't control the wind, we can't control the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is powerful, and he's free, and he isn't reliant on us. And he directs God's power in the ways that God chooses. The Holy Spirit is not like our own set of IKEA instructions with 5 easy steps. And the Holy Spirit does things and works in ways that we sometimes really don't understand. I knew a guy in high school. He wasn't really a friend. He was more like an acquaintance. And he'd come to church and come to youth group and he'd hang out and he'd sing the songs and he'd have a Bible with him. But he was also partying all the time. He drank a lot and he did drugs. And back then I would look at him, and maybe this was my youth and being judgmental, but I'd look at him and say, that dude's not a Christian. He's not. Well, so last year I run into this guy on social media and he's posting Bible verses. And he's thanking God for God's provision in the COVID crisis. And he's talking about ways that he's teaching his kids about Jesus. I can't explain that. I would never have predicted that. And some of you in here, that's your testimony. If you went to a high school reunion and hadn't seen your friends in 20, 30, 40 years, and you told them, hey, I'm a Christian now, someone wouldn't be like, wait, what? And maybe that's not your testimony. Maybe you've known Jesus your entire life, but you know someone who's like this. We can't always explain why the Holy Spirit does what he does. Verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? So Nicodemus hears Jesus, but Jesus' explanation about the way God works and how to be part of the kingdom doesn't fit with what Nicodemus understands about God. So the question in verse 9 is basically Nicodemus's way of saying, okay, Jesus, what do I have to do? You're telling me that these check boxes that I've already done isn't enough. So what is it that I have to do to be born again? What steps do I have to take? And this is why Jesus' response in verses 10 through 12 are so key here. Look again with me. Verse 10. Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe when I tell you heavenly things? So Jesus has made all these parallels. He's made all these connections to the wind and to birth, and he thinks, you should get this. You've been trained in this. You've been trained in the ways of God. You should understand this, and you're a teacher, and you don't get this. Nicodemus is missing the point. The reason Jesus is saying this to him is because he's not asking Nicodemus to understand anything new here. Jesus is teaching him an Old Testament idea without giving him an Old Testament reference. So how do you become born again? If you have your Bible, you have an app or something like that you're following along, flip over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And we're going to take a look at just this one section of Old Testament scripture. And Nicodemus would have been very, very familiar with this. He would have had it probably memorized. He really should have understood what Jesus was talking about. And this concept that we're going to look at in Ezekiel 36, it's all over the Old Testament. So if you want to jot down some other places that deal with this concept of being born again in the Old Testament, please feel free to write them down, look them up this week. But it's all over the Old Testament. It's in Ezekiel 37. It's in Ezekiel 11. It's in Jeremiah 24 and Jeremiah 31 and Psalm 51. So this concept of God changing people by the power of the Holy Spirit is all over the Old Testament and should not have been foreign to Nicodemus. He should have totally got what he was saying. But Ezekiel 36, we're going to start at verse 25 and read through verse 29. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 29 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk into my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And you shall dwell in the land I will give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all uncleannesses. So how are you and I born again? It's the same thing that we find in Ezekiel. God says, I will. I will. Apart from being given a new heart, we are spiritually dead. Nicodemus is a perfect example of what human effort does outside of the Holy Spirit changing your heart. It's nice. It's a good thing. But it's not heart change. It's not how you see the kingdom. Maybe you hear this and you say, but I cried out to God and God changed my heart and I made the decision to follow him. Yes, that's true. We make a decision to follow God's way every single day. And I'm not saying that following Jesus is passive. But make no mistake, the Bible is pretty clear that we were once dead spiritually in our sins, and God made us alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. We did not do that ourselves. Us crying out to him is a response to his love and his grace. And the trouble that we can get into is the same trouble that Nicodemus had, right? I know God because I do all these things. I have my list. But Jesus says, you know God because God changed your heart. Jesus will go on to tell Nicodemus how this happens in the next section, and we'll take a look at that in a couple of minutes. Nicodemus' problem is that he's a very spiritual person, but he doesn't know God. He's a very spiritual person, but he does not know God. He has the Old Testament memorized. He does his best to keep all of those 613 commandments. He lives a moral life. He believes in God. He tithes. He prays. But he doesn't have the Spirit. You can be a really good person and check all those boxes and be spiritual and not be born again and not have the Holy Spirit. You can be a really nice person and not know Jesus. For Christians, true spirituality begins and ends with knowing Jesus Christ. It's through this that the Holy Spirit works on our hearts and makes us more like Jesus. And that's the danger of missing the point of true Christianity. Right? It's not truly about us. It's about Jesus. It's like the section in Matthew 7 that Pastor Little shared with us last week. And if you have not had a chance to look at this verse, I want to encourage you to look at Matthew 7 at verse 21. Write that down again, and I'm just going to read it to you. Focus on the words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. If spirituality is the laundry list of things you have to do to get right with God, that's not Christianity. Reading that section in Matthew, if you're like me, you're asking yourself, okay, I want to make sure that Jesus never says this to me. How do I know? Well, do you cry out to God? Do you confess your sin? Are you in the Word? Now, to be fair, spiritually dead people might do that stuff, but they're doing it out of obligation. They're doing that kind of stuff because they are afraid of what might happen to them. They're not doing it out of faith. People who are born again seek to know Jesus out of faith. And they love him because of the grace that he gave them. Do you struggle with sin? Rather than justify it, right? Rather than just live with it. Because if you're born again, sin may be something that you do. It may be something that you struggle with, but it's not self-defining. It's not the end all of who you are. It doesn't define you. Right? Being born again, a new creation, having a new nature, all of those things describe you. Being born again means that you no longer look at the Bible as a laundry list of things you have to do or things that you don't get to do so that God doesn't send you to hell. Instead, it's saying that Jesus took care of hell for me, and these things that I get to do, and these things that I get to avoid, is preparing me for heaven. Verses 13 through 16, take a look with me. Jesus is still speaking. He says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him may have eternal life, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And so what Jesus is really confronting here are two opposing worldviews. Right? He's saying no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And those are really two pretty basic worldviews about ideas and about religion in general. Those two words, if you are the kind of person that likes to highlight or circle or underline things in your Bible, circle the two words ascended and descended. Really, there are only two religions in the world, two major worldviews when it all comes down to the basic level. One is a worldview of ascent. And the other is a worldview of descent. The worldview of ascent means it's what it sounds like. You have to ascend. You have to do good to get to God. You have to achieve divinity or become one with the force or whatever you want to call it. It's that gospel of human effort. Gospel for the tryhards. It asks, how do I ascend? How do I get to God? Or whatever force is out there. How do I do that? The problem is, how do you know you've ever done enough to get there? How do you know if you've ever done enough to get to God? How do I know if my good works outweigh my bad? How do I know if I've stored up enough karma to make it to God? The worldview of descent is unique. And it's what makes Christianity unique to every other perspective on the planet. It says that there's no possible way that we could get to God on our own. And so God descends to meet us. That's Christianity. God descended. He came to us as Jesus and bridged the gap that we couldn't get through by paying the price that we couldn't pay. And again, Jesus is giving us examples. And so to do this, he turns to Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers 21, the Israelites are roaming around the desert, trying to figure themselves out. And they're walking around and they're being bitten by snakes because snakes live in the desert. And they're dying. And so God tells Moses to take this bronze snake and to put it on a pole. And whenever anyone gets bit, all they have to do is look at the bronze snake on the pole and they're going to be healed. By the way, this is the same symbol or a similar symbol that the medical community uses today. So if you have that picture in your mind of that snake on a pole, that's where they get it from. Jesus says he is that symbol. He makes the connection between what happened in Numbers 21 and himself. And he connects his death on the cross with the same healing. We look to the cross of Jesus and we're healed spiritually, just like the Israelites were healed physically in the desert. Now, why would God do this? Why would God do this? Verse 16, this is motive. It explains why. Now, let's not miss this. Because I know John 3:16, it's everywhere. John 3:16, it's probably the most well-known Bible verse of all time. And we see it on TV, and we at football games, and we have it on signs. And let's not let our familiarity with this verse dull its meaning for us. God's motive. The same reason he gave his people physical salvation in the desert. It's the same reason God gives spiritual salvation to his people with the cross. It's love. It's because of God's love that we can be with him forever. It's not because we're good people. Not because we do things to make God happy. Love's an action, right? It's not a feeling. Not just a feeling. God's love is very action-oriented. Right? The Bible says that he gave himself for us. Jesus says that this love, it's so mind-boggling, it's so huge and amazing that it can't be contained with just one race of people. When it says that God so loved the world, what he means is that it doesn't matter what race you're from or what background you're from or what language you speak, Jesus unites us into his family through him. All nations, all tribes, all tongues. A pastor, a friend of mine, put it this way. He said, a beautiful thing about going to church is when you go in, you sit down, you look around, and you think, what could this group of people possibly have in common? And then you think, the answer, of course, is Jesus. So I want to finish our section of scripture today with verses 17 through 21. Let's look at those together. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may clearly be seen that his works have been carried out in God. I want to summarize these verses very, very plainly. As plainly as I think I possibly could. Jesus says this. First, if you believe in Jesus, you are adopted into God's family, and you are a child of the King, and you are born again, and your eternal destiny is sealed. But he also says, number two, if you don't believe in Jesus, then you are currently under God's judgment. He says that those of you who do not believe in Jesus are already condemned on your own. Jesus doesn't condemn you. If you don't believe in Jesus, you've already condemned yourself. You like the darkness that you've surrounded yourself with because of your own works, because of what you do. And those actions reflect that darkness. When God shines his light on our culture, on humanity, when Jesus, the true light, confronts us with who we are and what we've done, there are two reactions. Born again people, they run to the light. Because that's where we find forgiveness and security. Those who aren't born again, they run away from the light because they love their sin and they don't love Jesus and they don't want to be confronted by that light. That's not a condemnation by Jesus. Those who are not born again are already condemned. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, he writes that the doors of hell are locked from the inside, meaning that there are some people that pursue distance from God. Those who are not born again, they want separation from God. They like their darkness. But those who are born again, they pursue the light. They pursue Jesus. Jesus says he is that light. And they pursue him because he first pursued us. It's kind of a, can kind of be a downer on a way to leave a scripture. But I'd like to challenge you a little bit this morning before we end. Some of you in here this morning, you're not born again, and you know it. And you know deep down that you're living in those shadows. So what I'm asking you this morning is to take an honest look at yourself. Take an honest look at your heart. And maybe ask yourself the question, what are those things that are keeping me from new life? What's keeping me from the light? What specific things in your life that are keeping you from Jesus? Those of you that are in here that are born again, you call Jesus Lord. How are you pursuing him? In what ways have you let that pursuit become rote? Are you in the Word? Why? If you are, why? Is it because you have to? Or is it because you get to? Do you confess your sin? Why? Is it because you know God is your loving Father and he already has forgiven you? Or maybe you think it buys some credit with you and God. If you're born again, I want to challenge you this morning to take a look at your motivations. What motivates you to pursue Jesus? May we never fall back into the thinking that Nicodemus had, that we can earn favor with God. Right? If we're born again, we have God's favor. Our response is that we trust and we live in the reality that our debt is paid and that we can reflect this in how we live our lives and we can share that message with others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your love. Like the hymn says, Father, you paid it all, Jesus. May we never think, Lord God, that we can somehow influence your Holy Spirit to meet our demands. Help us to trust, Lord God, that you have done the life-changing work. And this covenant that we have with you, this promise that you've made to us, is about being a part of your family, not about earning your favor. God, I pray for those in here this morning that are not born again. God, I ask that they might come to know you, that they might come to pursue the light and leave the darkness behind. God, I pray for all of us in here who are struggling and wrestling with our motives about why we do what we do. Help us to respond to your love and see you as our good Father who loves us. Thank you again, God, for your grace. Thank you that it's not something that we can earn and it's not based on how much money we have or how smart we are or what school we went to or what kind of job we have. But you love us because of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.